Well, good morning again, everyone. I want to start off just with a question. When was the last time that you felt extremely thirsty? Probably over the last couple days with all this heat that we had going on. Oh, by the way, children, you guys are dismissed for children's church. I'd love for you guys to stay up here, but my wife wants you downstairs. Now think about the last time that you were extremely thirsty. It could have been your body might have been sweating. Maybe you were out in the yard working. Maybe you were at the gym. Obviously you're growing tired. Your brain is signaling to you that you need to get some water. And I could remember a time, for instance, this was quite a few years back when I was a youth pastor. I took the youth up on a hike up in the hills of Liberty Lake, and it was in the middle of summer, right around this time of year. Temperature was about the same, probably even a little hotter, and it wasn't a very good time to take a bunch of teenagers up on a hike. I sort of regretted it after we got up there. But anyway, as we were going, I had some bottles of water with us, and I forgot that I didn't really plan enough, let's just be honest. I didn't plan for enough water, and I had probably about 12, 13 kids up there with me, and about halfway up, I started realizing we're not going to have enough water to make it. And a couple of the boys I had with me, they were lagging behind, and I can see they were really starting to drag behind, and I had two extra water bottles with me, and so I gave them the water bottles, and anyway, after I gave them the water bottles, I realized after a couple minutes that I probably should have told them to conserve the water. But to my horror, when I turned around, they of course drank a little bit of the water, and then they dumped the rest over their heads. And so I was like, "Oh no!" And we were already about halfway up the trail, so we couldn't turn back. If we did turn back, it would have been just as further to turn back as it was to go forward. Luckily, the other kids had enough water already. They were running out, but they had enough to make it. But I was out of water. And so now by about halfway through this hike, I'm dragging myself. And I'm like, I don't think I'm going to make it. And anyway, I did make it. And don't worry, the kids all came back alive. You guys are all probably thinking, why did we let our kids go with this guy? But my wife was with us, we would have had plenty of water, but I didn't. Anyway, as we were going down there, as I said, luckily the kids made it back fine, but by the time we reached the parking lot, I felt like I was going to die, and all I can think about at that moment was finding water, and I needed it fast. You know, your body naturally knows what you need to do to satisfy your thirst. You need to find water, of course. If you don't have access to water nearby, you'll do anything, of course, to find it. Because we all know that eventually you'll dehydrate and eventually die. God gave us all a mechanism, which is our brain, to tell us when we need water. That mechanism kicks in when you experience some form of physical discomfort or physical pain, which drives you to find relief, such as water when you're thirsty. Now, God uses the same mechanism to help you deal with emotional pain. Your brain notifies you that you're feeling some sort of emotional discomfort. And then your brain directs you to find relief. But now the problem is that many people run to the wrong source to find relief. Now, on that youth group hike, I actually saw some water nearby in a nearby stream. There was a stream of water flowing down the hill, and all I can think about, as I said at that moment, was finding water, and I was very tempted to drink from that stream. But I know I watch enough Discovery Channel and Survivor Man and all that other stuff that you can't drink from that water without any kind of proper filtering. So I didn't give in to the temptation, and I waited till I got to the parking lot so I can find a clean source of water. But the point is, if you drink from that stream, there's hidden dangers in there, such as parasites, metals in the water, and all kinds of nasty stuff. So again, I knew better not to drink from that. But sadly, again, many people, even Christians, deal with emotional pain by drinking from the wrong source to bring temporary comfort. They don't think about the dangers that it may bring into their lives. Because, let's face it, we all want relief now. And it's just like I said, drinking from that dirty stream with parasites. That pain will find you later. So this is what we're going to sort of explore today. What is a good source to find comfort, healing? How can I find it? And what do I need to do to receive it? In Scripture, God often reminds us how we physically thirst for water and how He provides comfort. For instance, here are a few verses concerning being physically thirsty and God providing. In Psalm 78:15, it says, He splits the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. In Psalm 107, verses 4 through 6, it says, Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 15, it says, You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. Now, these are just a few verses that I easily found in the Old Testament. And there are many, many more where God uses water and how He provides water to satisfy our thirst. These verses are a reminder to the Israelites how God provided them water in the desert or in the wilderness because of their disobedience, as we know, that after God had Moses lead them out of slavery, they were stuck in the wilderness. So they had some physical needs. God wouldn't let them into the promised land because of their disobedience, but God knew they had some physical needs, such as food and such as water. So He provided. But the people, the Israelites, actually were complaining to Moses that they actually wanted to go back to Egypt, go back to slavery, because that's where the good food and the clean water was found. And as the people complained, Moses prayed to God, and God provided them that food and provided them that water. But you see, there's something much deeper that God was trying to teach the Israelites, much more deeper than just providing physical comfort through water and food. And sadly, the people didn't understand and remained in that wilderness for a generation because they didn't grasp what God was trying to teach them. Now, God still, as I said, He provided for their physical needs, but they could have had so much more if they only understood. And what is the deeper meaning behind the Scriptures of God reminding us of the water He provided for His people? What is the purpose of telling us today that God provides water for people? Now, a few years ago, I read a book by our former general superintendent, Joanne Lyon. It was called The Ultimate Blessing, Rediscovering the Power of God's Presence. In this book, Joanne Lyon described the time when she visited Ethiopia during the mid-1980s. Now, if you grew up or were around the 1980s like I was, you probably remember the horrible images on the television screens of the people in Ethiopia starving. And they were on the screens all the time, and it was just heartbreaking to see what was happening in that country. And Joanne Lyon went to that country, and she mentions in her book that when she got there, she saw all a sea of humanity spread for as far as the eye can see. And she says the people were just lying on the ground on the barren soil, looking like skeletons. There were mothers and fathers holding their dead and dying babies. She saw children with distended bellies and flies crawling all over their faces, and the children were just even too weak to even swat the flies away. She said most of the people were even too weak, and the children were even too weak to cry. But she said she saw it in their eyes. She saw it in their eyes crying out for help. And Joanne Lyon mentioned that she felt so helpless at that moment, and even angry. She said, why could something like this happen in a world filled with so much food and water? Now, in her travels there, she did come across an Ethiopian father whose child was dying. This man was strong enough still to communicate with her. And Joanne Lyons shared with this man how she really, really wanted to help, but she felt so helpless. And this father then said to her, "You can help. Give these people hope. Share hope with them. And then share their struggles with the world. Let the world know of the suffering that's going on in this country." That is what our people need the most. They need hope. Now, from our perspective, watching the television screens, we would be sitting there thinking, what these people need most is food and water. And that's true. But this man, whose child is dying, is saying they needed hope. Now, food and water, I think he understood that food and water would take time to arrive. And that's why he told Joanne Lyons to go tell the world of their suffering. But hope, this man understood, it was hope that could sustain his people. Of course, they needed the water to survive, but it was hope as they waited on that. We all know that water is life-sustaining, and without it, we will die. God refers to water often in Scripture to point us to something we need even more, though. This father in Ethiopia understood that in a way. He understood that his people needed hope. And God wanted the Israelites and us today to understand that we have a greater need than just water or food. Every person understands, though, that we have these physical needs and we have emotional needs. When we are hungry, our brain triggers us to go find food. When we are thirsty, our brain triggers us to go find water. When we break a bone or twist an ankle, our brain triggers us, we probably should go see a doctor to help us heal. Yet when we experience emotional pain, our brain also triggers us to go try and find relief. Some of us seek out the care of a mental health expert, and sometimes that can help, especially when we're dealing with extreme emotional trauma, and there's nothing wrong with that. But all too often, people turn to destructive means to deal with their emotional pain. For instance, some will turn to drugs or alcohol. And yes, we have to admit, there is immediate relief that can come from turning to something like that. But that relief only lasts for a brief moment. And just like drinking from a dirty stream, it will bring more pain and more destruction later on down the road. Now, some people try to find more positive means to deal with emotional stress, such as exercise or finding a positive hobby. And again, there's really nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I would encourage people to exercise and go do those kind of things, those positive means, finding a hobby. But even those positive actions that we take to relieve our emotional distress doesn't really take away the pain. What it does is dull the pain, so we can live our lives in a somewhat normal, happy state. And others just try to ignore it. And that's a mistake, because when we ignore it, the pain just continues to build up and can lead to depression or anger or all kinds of bad things in our lives. Just like we can't prevent physical pain from coming into our lives, we also can't prevent emotional pain from coming our way either. Pain in life will hit every one of us. Whether it comes in the form of physical or emotional pain, we will all experience it. We have to face it that we live in this fallen world. This world is dying around us. There is nothing we can do physically to prevent that pain or death from coming our way. It will affect every one of us. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a follower of Christ, or you're not a Christian. Pain is going to hit everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a follower. It's going to hit. God understood that the Israelites needed water to satisfy their needs, but he wanted to satisfy a more pressing need in their lives. He wanted to satisfy a thirst that they had for his presence, and they didn't even realize it. That's what God really wanted to satisfy. The Israelites couldn't bring themselves to understand this during the time in the wilderness, even though Moses kept trying to get this across to them time and time again. But they were still too focused on having their own physical and emotional needs met instead of their need for God. They couldn't understand that God didn't want to take away their pain. He wanted to deal with the brokenness that leads to all pain. As I said, we're all broken people in some way. Many people think that brokenness came through some emotional trauma. Now, someone may have been abused as a child, had a broken marriage, were treated poorly or bullied growing up. We all have a story to tell, and the list goes on. And I'm not denying that these things didn't cause some emotional trauma in your life, but they didn't cause your brokenness. We have to differentiate between those two. Our brokenness came into our lives the moment that we were born. When I even say that, I find it strange saying that out loud, because I think back to my children. I think back to the first time that I held my oldest son in the hospital, and all I can think of at that moment was how perfect he was. Or my daughter and my youngest son, I thought the same thing. I think of my granddaughter's face when she smiles, or more like smirks at me like, "You're a weird grandpa." I think to God, and I thank God for making such a perfect little girl. Or when I hear my grandson belt out a laugh when I make a funny face at him, I praise God for that and think, "He's just perfect, God." How can these little ones be broken when they seem so perfect on the outside? But sadly, we have to admit, because God says so, they are broken. As perfect as a little baby seems to be on the outside, they are still broken on the inside. They just haven't really experienced it yet. Or have they? You know, they scream out when they're hungry, but we know they can't feed themselves. They reach out to be picked up and held to be comforted by their mom or dad, and their parents' comforting touch as they pick them up. And when they get about a year old, they scream out when you take something that they can't have, so they need correction. You know, their little brains trigger these emotional outbursts. And as I mentioned on these couple examples, there are positive reasons why babies do this, depending on how old they are. It's the only way a little baby knows how to communicate their needs. When they're hungry, they cry. When they're thirsty, they cry. When they are wet, they cry. When they want to be held, they cry. Just like when we have these emotional or physical needs, sometimes we cry and ask God for those things, and He provides. But again, the brokenness is always there to begin with. The baby is in need, so God provided them parents. But parents are broken too, some more than others. And so now we have broken parents trying to raise broken babies. And praise God, there is still good in this world. And praise God, there are still good parents in this world, even through their brokenness. But brokenness, there can be a blessing that comes through brokenness. The brokenness inside all of us is caused because we all know deep inside, whether we're a follower of Christ, a believer or not, we know deep inside there is a hole in our life. And many spend all their life trying to fill that hole. As I said, a child reaches out for their mom or dad only to discover a moment later they need something else. A mom or dad is looking for a career to satisfy them only to find that maybe the career they picked is not so great after all. Some are trying to find the perfect mate to live out the rest of their life with in marriage, only to discover their so-called perfect mate is not so perfect and is driving them crazy. All these areas we seek out are not necessarily evil. As a matter of fact, many of the gifts, such as marriage or a parent to a child, is a gift from God, like God providing water in the wilderness. But can we be satisfied despite not having these gifts? We know a child needs their mom or dad because they're not old enough to provide for themselves, so we'll put children off for a moment. But their parents are there to provide for them. But when they get older, they are going to realize that maybe their mom or dad are awesome parents, but it isn't enough. They are going to seek something else out to fill the void inside of them, even if they don't understand or realize what that void or hole is. They are going to turn, for instance, when they're an adolescent or a teenager, they're going to turn to try to be accepted by their friends. Maybe they'll try to become a star athlete to make their parents proud or get good grades to do the same. And if their parents or friends respond positively, it will make them feel good about themselves for a time. And all that stuff is positive to do. But then they will move on to something else. When they graduate high school, they'll try to get a college degree. And people will say, awesome job. And it'll make them feel good for a time. And then they'll get a career. And they'll get promotions. And they're always seeking something else to satisfy. Some of these things are good things. We need to do. We need to take care of our families. We need to take care, be able to have enough money to survive, to buy a house, to pay for school for our kids. All that stuff is great. But the problem that we have is we are always, and we may not even realize it, we are always naturally focused on ourselves. Even as we're trying to help other people, we're still naturally turned inward to ourselves, because we know deep down inside that there's something wrong inside of us. And I could tell you, we are thirsting for something. We are thirsting for something more. And nothing in this physical reality is going to satisfy it, whether it is a good thing or a bad thing. If it does satisfy, it will only be temporary. Then we will continue on seeking something greater to satisfy us again. And when some people come to the end of their rope, they oftentimes turn to destructive means. You can be a CEO of the largest company in the world. I saw an article just recently of Steve Jobs as he died of cancer, you know, a few years back. And it's just a sad, sad article. He said, I had everything and I still didn't feel satisfied. What is that hole that we have missing? I know some of you have been thinking, Mike, I don't think I have a hole. But if you really think about it, you do. I don't say that. God says that through the scriptures. And what we are missing to fill that hole is love. Let me explain. You may think that I have love. My parents love me. My kids love me. I love my kids. I have plenty of family and friends. They love me. That's great. But is this love also everlasting? We are created for eternity, yet our bodies and minds are wasting away each day. I went to the doctor, eye doctor, this yesterday, and as he was examining my eyes, he says, I got bad news for you. I'm like, oh no, I'm going blind, you know, and I actually am, I can't see worth anything. But anyway, he says, I got bad news for you. I said, okay, what? He goes, you're getting old. So I knew that. But we're wasting away each day. And there is love missing in the furthest depths, an eternal love in the furthest depths of our eternal soul that, as I said, can't be met by external means, or any person walking on this earth. Even the most loving marriage is missing this. We can only get a glimpse of this love through the gifts that God has given us. But these gifts are not going to completely fulfill us. So we search out a way to fill this loss of love by trying to find other ways to bring back love to ourselves. Now, loving yourself is okay. You certainly don't want to hate yourself. But are you going to fill that hole with loving yourself? If you try hard enough, you will end up filling it just with selfish love, which will eventually lead to arrogance and even hate. It's a vicious circle that humanity finds themselves in, and it started in the Garden of Eden. Ever since Adam and Eve were thrown out of Eden, humanity has been trying to get back there. Because why? Because that's where God's love was in Eden. God walked with Adam and Eve. He talked with them. He provided for them. He ultimately loved them. And they always knew that God was beside them. His presence was there. And then through sin and the fall, they were told to leave. They were broken. And that brokenness has followed every person born ever since. Our brokenness forces us to find love outside of ourselves. And the only true source of that love is God. So what are we to do? Now, God had a plan right from the very beginning in Eden. He had a plan to bring His presence and His love back to us, even though we were broken. And He promised us that He would never leave us. Now, God uses the analogy of water and thirst in Scripture because we are always thirsting for something. But we're ultimately what we're searching for and thirsting for is God. After Adam and Eve were forced to leave Eden, God's plan began to unfold to lead us back through the Old Testament and into the New. We needed redemption. The brokenness needed to be fixed. A Savior needed to be sent. So God sent His only begotten Son for us. He came, He had to come without the brokenness of our sin, but yet in complete communion still with the Father in heaven. And just like we were in communion with God, or Adam and Eve were in communion with God in Eden, His Son would be in complete communion with His Father in heaven. And He would take on Himself our brokenness and our sin and then die for us and then rise again so we can rise with Him, a new creation in Him. A person who was filled back with the love of the Father that we were missing since the day we were born. That's a wonderful thing. And His name is Jesus. He's the one that brought us back to Eden. In John chapter 4, starting in verse 13, a woman came upon Jesus sitting alone at a well. This woman came to fetch water alone, which is unusual in those days. Women usually traveled in groups to fetch water, mainly for safety reasons. But this woman came alone. Jesus then asked her if she can give Him a drink of water. Since this woman was a Samaritan and Jesus was a Jew and Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, the woman then said to Him, "How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus then said to this woman in John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him for a drink. You would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Now, this woman still didn't really get where he was going with this. So she responds that Jesus has nothing to get the water, to draw the water from the well. And how is He going to get this living water? Then Jesus answered, "Everyone," this is in verses 13 through 14, "everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." He's pointing at the well. "This water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, Jesus had an appointment with this woman, even though she did not even realize it. We know this through the scriptures because Jesus sent his disciples away into town to go buy food. He wanted to be with her alone, to talk to her. And this woman came there alone, and Jesus knew she would. We learn in the rest of these verses that Jesus knew this. But he also knew her sin. He also knew her struggles. So he asked her, she said, I want this living water. And Jesus asked her, well, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right, you had five other husbands in the past. And the man you're with now is not your husband. Now I want to stop for a moment. And I realize I can get myself in a little trouble with this interpretation, okay? But there's a couple ways to interpret these verses here as well. I have heard interpretations of these verses to say that the woman had a big sin problem with sleeping around with other men, which is why she had so many husbands. Now, based on those verses, that could be very well true. But the truth is, we don't really know her backstory. We don't know everything that has happened. We know that now she is with another man that isn't her husband, so that's probably not a good thing. Okay? But what if this wasn't the case that she was sleeping around on her five previous husbands? Because as I said, it doesn't really say that. What if this woman was barren? What if she couldn't have children? And that is why she had so many husbands in the past. I know I'm reading into this, and I'll get to a point on that in a minute. Because in the historical context, women were often divorced by their husbands if they couldn't bear them children. And other women would shun a woman that couldn't bear children. So what if this woman came to the well that morning or that afternoon and Jesus wanted to speak to her about this? What if in the pain of being abandoned and divorced because she couldn't bear children, that led her to find love in a place that she could never have it, such as being with a man and not being married? Still a sin. But what if she just was growing tired and gave up hope of finding love of a husband and having children? And she decided she would just not marry and be with someone she was never meant to be with to begin with. This is what Jesus was confronting her of. Whether it was because she slept around on her five other husbands or whether it was because she couldn't bear children, we don't know. We don't need to know. The fact of the matter is Jesus was there for her. He was there for her to fill the love that she was missing, whether it was because she was in some terrible sin on her previous five husbands or whether she was abandoned by her five husbands. To Jesus, it didn't matter. He wanted to fill that void with his love and forgiveness, and he offered her the living water that never ran out, and she took it. And then she ran into town to tell everyone else about this love that she now had and that she found the Messiah. And it says later, the town came to the Messiah as well. Let's praise God for that. This morning, Jesus is still offering you and I the living water. It doesn't matter what happened in your past, what you did in your past because of it. Jesus understands your brokenness. He understands that you're seeking something greater, that you may not even know at this moment what that greater thing is. You may have even taken this gift from Jesus at one time and forgot how precious the gift is. You may have walked away from it But Jesus is still waiting at the well for you to give you the living water. If you have ever taken it before, all he asks of you and walked away from that, all he asks you is to admit your brokenness, admit your sin. And he's there to always provide that everlasting flow of water to fill you. He is perfect. He is the perfect love that we've all been looking for our whole lives. And when you receive it, his love will now be in you to share with other people. And he's given you a chance to come back to Eden. Praise God for that. Bow with me in prayer. As we pray, I just ask everyone just to keep your heads down. And I just want to offer this living water. If you have fallen away from Christ or ignored him, it could have been just as early as an hour ago. That stream is continually flowing. All you have to do is come back to him and he will give it to you. Admit what you have done to him. If you have never received this living water, this offer of forgiveness and this love that he offers to fill that void, if you've never, and this is the first time you've heard that message, he offers it to you too, no matter what you have done. So I just ask, if you want to receive this free gift of love, everlasting love, I ask you, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Or if you need to come back into a relationship to receive this love again, I ask you to raise your hand. All right. Let's pray. We'll be up here, by the way. I'm going to have Pastor Kai come up, and I'll be up here. If you want to take time to pray with us alone, we'll be up here for the next few minutes. And if you want to have some time of prayer, maybe in private, come talk to me, and we can do that as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the gift that you bring. I thank you for all the gifts that you give us. I thank you for the gift of marriage. I thank you for the gifts of children. Thank you for the gifts of food and water that you provide. But we know, Father, that these are just gifts of a glimpse of what you have given us. Just a glimpse of the love that you have provided. The everlasting love of Jesus. And Jesus, I just pray for everyone that has raised their hand today. I ask you, Lord, we know that you offer this gift of love freely for those who come to you in repentance, knowing that they need you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that your Spirit will just come across this congregation just to speak to all our hearts, to remind us of the living water that is always there, always available to each one of us. We praise you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And just be with us, Jesus. Thank you for bringing us back to Jesus. In Jesus' name.